It is a good day. We've been going through the book of Galatians. Welcome. If you're a guest with us today, just to get you caught up to speed, the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, and basically it's a book about freedom from religion and rules, but staying underneath the fabric of God's word, theology, and building our faith on Christ rather than rituals and traditions. And today's sermon title is He's Working On It, and I picked that graphic just to illustrate that we are a work in progress. Amen? Does anybody realize that? You know, we're not, none of us, I don't think, unless you're arrogant, you'd probably realize that you're not perfect yet, right? You still got some work to do. And he's trying to paint a masterpiece, but it's really more of a mosaic, right? I don't know if you're familiar with art. Mosaic is a bunch of broken pieces, and then when you take these broken pieces and you put them all together, it ends up making an incredible picture. And that's really a great example of what the church is that God is taking all of us, and we're all broken. We all have our struggles. We all have our issues, but if we allow Christ to be the glue that holds us together, the church becomes a representation of Christ himself. With all of our broken lives meshed together, we can come together and demonstrate that God in Christ makes us redeemed, makes us valuable. And so today, I hope that you would kind of walk with me through what Paul is talking about to the Galatians. And he's going to tell them that for a long time, you were under the auspices of sin. And we've been talking about for the last 6, 7, 8 weeks now that the law was put in place, the Old Testament was put in place to show us that we needed a Savior. And so really the law condemned us. It found us guilty of sin, that we'd all come short of the glory of God. And where did we go once we were condemned? What was God's solution to our problem? It was Christ. Christ fulfilled the law, therefore he made a way of escape from the punishment. And so that promise is something we've been majoring on. And I want you to know that God has a way of giving us all promises, that God has a divine design for your life that he wants you to walk in. And sometimes it feels like it's being delayed. And sometimes we're waiting on God. Sometimes maybe we're even arguing with God. Sometimes we're shaking our fist at God and we're saying, where are you? I need you now. And I hope that today we can learn that while we're waiting, we don't need to be discouraged. That if God made a promise, that promise is sure. And so I just want you to know, even when you're not feeling it, he's working on it. And so that's this morning's message. He's working on it. Whether you know it or not, he's working on it. If you're arguing with him about it, he's working. Even when you rebel against it, we're going to find out he's still working on it, working with you. And so let's get into Galatians chapter 4. It says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. And in their culture, you have to realize that the eldest son, the firstborn, was the one who inherited the operational part of the inheritance. And so that time was not during the father's life, generally speaking. And so they would have a date that was set. And if the child was young and the father passed away, they would have guardians that would watch over the inheritance until the son was of age to take over. And so he was saying, with respect to being under the guardianship until the appointed time, he says we're all equal. And so we're all slaves while we're under the guardian until the appointed date set by the father. And he's obviously using foreshadowing, demonstrating that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And so he says, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. So while we were in our sin, while we were in our fallen state, and you can thank Adam and Eve way back there in the garden, because when they sinned, the Bible says we all died in Adam, that we all sin genetically was passed on to all of us. So we all have a propensity to sin. We all have an inner desire that is broken, that desires to reach outside of the boundaries that God has set and to do things, to say things, to think things that are not in keeping with God's word. And that is genetically predisposed. You don't become a sinner, you are a sinner. And that's why church is really a place where we don't really feel like we're better than anyone else. Anybody that walks through the doors, no matter what they're struggling with, we all have sin. We all have brokenness. Therefore, this is a great place to find help, to find recovery, to find redemption. And so that's the way church should be. And I hate it that some people have had a different experience where they were sitting in a church and it was, if it was about the law, which we've been talking about these last several weeks, if it was about religion, if it was about rules, then you can be made to feel like your sin is somehow worse than everyone else's sin. And you feel like you're not welcome in this house or welcome in the family of God. And I want you to know that is not the way that Jesus Christ constructed his church. Nor is it the way the Apostle Paul said we should conduct ourselves. And so here he says that we were all under this slavery of sin. But, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, a virgin Mary, incredible, miraculous birth, born under the law. So he was born a Jewish person under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. Who was under the law? We were all under the law. The effects of the law convicted us and condemned us all. So he says that we might receive adoption as sons. So he redeemed us that we might receive some things. And as we go through this sermon this morning, I want you to know some of the things that are available to you to receive. And I want to ask you if you have received them. And then if you have received them, I want you to think, does your life reflect what you have received? Because if your Christianity doesn't reflect what you've received in Christ, then we're really taking advantage of God, because he wants you to receive it, not to consume it, but he wants you to receive it so that you might give it away to those that are in the same need as you found yourself. So this morning, that's the message, that he's working on all of this. So we'll go to point number one. The Apostle Paul says the appointment was made, but the fulfillment was delayed. So way back in Genesis chapter 3, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God gives the prophecy that the seed of the woman will one day rise up and crush the serpent's head. It's the first messianic promise of the Bible. A great illustration is that God was giving the answer, the antidote to sin. As soon as man fell, he said, I have made a way for you to get back up. I have made a way for you to escape the condemnation of your sin. So what I want you to know is that there is no problem that you have that God doesn't have a prescription for. So if you're sitting in here this morning, you say, well, Tim, I'm struggling with this. God has an answer. As soon as you fall, he has a way to get back up. And so today I hope that you will listen very carefully, because all throughout the Bible, God has made promises and he's made an appointment for that promise to be fulfilled. But in between the appointment being made and the fulfillment, there's often a delay. There's a waiting period. If you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, it says that she was past childbearing age and that she was barren, unable physically, naturally to have a child. And yet God made a promise to Abraham that his lineage would be like the sands of the seashore or like the stars in the sky. How? How in the natural realm? How is that possible? And Abraham waited with Sarah 25 years for that promise to come to pass. Or you could think of Joseph when he was a young man. He was given a dream that one day his brothers would bow before him and even his father would bow before him. And yet, Joseph had to go through all these twists and turns in life. It would have been easy somewhere along the way, after your brothers sold you of slavery, after you were convicted of rape when it was a false allegation and he had done nothing wrong, and then you're sitting in a prison in the Pharaoh's house and you let a guy get free and said, just remember me when you get before Pharaoh. And he even forgets about you after you prophesied his freedom. And I imagine if you were Joseph, you would be down in there and you're kind of looking up to the heaven and saying, God, what's going on? You gave me a dream. You gave me a promise. And it doesn't look like it's going to come to pass. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is that he's working on it. He's working on it. Even when you don't know it, he's working on it. As a matter of fact, in that little time period of 25 years for Abraham and Sarah, do you guys remember that she began to doubt? And she came up with a plan B. And she brought her handmaid, Hagar, over to Abraham and said, you know what? God's taking too long. I got a substitutionary plan, and let's try my way versus God's way. And does anybody remember how that worked out? If you don't know, if you look at the Middle East right now, you can see the fruit of plan B. It said that perpetually the Israelites would be at war with the descendants of Ishmael, which are all of the Arab Muslim countries that are surrounding Israel to this day. And so we've had 4,000 years of fighting as a result of a plan B. So I want you to know that whenever God's plan is taking a little time, that you just need a little patience, okay? So don't get discouraged whenever it's not going your way. There's going to be some time, usually, between when the appointment is made and when the promise is fulfilled. And so I want you to see several stories in the Bible that illustrate this case. And so one of the ones that God put on my heart was the story of Jonah. That even when we rebel against God, he's in his grace. And you have to say it's grace, right? He's still working on it. So God gave Jonah a direction, and he gave him a message. And he wanted him to go save these Gentile people called the Ninevites, who were an exceedingly wicked people. They weren't nice people. And Jonah got a little upset, and he had a little bit of racism in him, and he's like, you know, God, I don't like those people. I don't like what they've done. I don't like what they stand for. They're not godly. Hey, why would you want me? Why would you waste your time on those people, God? And then he gets in a boat. Does everybody remember this story? He gets in a boat, and he wants to go to this place called Tarshish. Now, I know that everybody is pretty much a scholar on your geographic Middle Eastern, you know. I know, I don't have to belabor this point with anyone in here, but if you get out a map and understand where he was, Nineveh was like three times closer than Tarshish. What does that tell you about the stubbornness of Jonah? That he was willing to go three times as far the wrong way, then to do what God's called him to do. I want us to just like drink that in this morning. He was rebelling against God's promise, God's destiny, God's direction for his life. And God still, in the midst of his rebellion, was willing to work with Jonah. He's like, oh, you can try. You can try to go the other way. But God prepared a storm, right? And then all of a sudden, there was a discussion about who was at fault, and Jonah said, you know what, guys, I'm going to tell you, he's a prophet, right? He knows. That would be kind of a curse to be a prophet a little bit, right? He's like, he goes, it's me. I'm the reason why. And they're like, what? He's like, yeah, I told my God that I would go, and then I didn't go, and I went to, and they're like, well, what do we do? And he's like, you got to throw me over. And they throw him over, and what happens? Who, anybody remember? Fish. Fish, God had prepared, the Bible says, a fish. The fish jumps up, swallows him. 3 days and three nights, he's in the fish's mouth, and he begins to have a change of heart. You know, it's different. It's different when you start having a discussion when you're in the belly of the fish, right? And I think that we can look at this, and I think many of us can relate that whenever God is trying to give us direction, sometimes we rebel. Sometimes we say, you know what, God, I don't want to go your way. I don't want to reach those people. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know some of the things they've done, God. And somehow they're just a little less worthy of the grace that you've received from God when he forgave you of your sin, when he forgave me of my sin. And God has a way of preparing a storm and preparing a fish. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves having a negotiation with God on different circumstances. And not all storms are related to our sin, but some are. And maybe there's some sitting in here this morning. Perhaps you're going through a storm. Perhaps you're in the belly of the fish. All because you're unrelenting. Because you're stubborn. Because you're prideful. And God is trying to get your life to go in the direction to make an eternal impact. And you're saying, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that way. And the Bible says that as soon as Jonah repented, and as soon as he relented, that the fish spit him out on dry ground. And you know where he happened to be? Nineveh, exactly where God wanted him to be. Do you know what God is saying to you this morning? He is, I'm waiting. And God is extremely patient because he's outside of time. He only exists in eternity. So he's like, if you want to play this game, I can wait eternity on you to relent, on you to repent. And I don't know if you've ever gone down this road with God, but he can outlast you. Yes, he can. And he has a way of like tightening it and just making it more and more uncomfortable. And the Bible says that his chastisement for his children is not to cast you off, right? It's not to abandon you, but it's to get you to turn. That's what the word repent means. It means to turn and go the way that God wants you to go. Wouldn't it be awesome if you were in the midst of one of those storms, if you found yourself in the belly of the beast this morning, to know that really it's on you. God's waiting on you to make the turn, and then he's going to put you where he wanted you to be in the first place. So then our freedom is ultimately in our hands. He said it was in the fullness of time. So Jonah gets out of the belly of the beast, and he goes and he preaches a message that's half-hearted. He doesn't even want God to save these people, and the whole nation turns to God through a half-hearted preacher. What does that tell you? Is it the man or is it the word that's inside the man that is able to make the change in other people's lives? That's how awesome God's word is, that even through the mouth and the instrument of an imperfect, flawed, broken person, his word has the power to change a nation. So I want you to know that God desperately wants to use your life, and he's working on you even when you're rebelling against him. If your heart is for him, toward him, he's working on it. Even like Moses out there at the burning bush. I don't know if you remember that story, but basically Moses had an argument with God. He's working on his plan for you even when you're arguing with him. Moses is like, God's like, I want to use you to save my people. He's like, no, God, you don't understand. You got the wrong guy. I don't have talent. I don't have the confidence. I have a little speech impediment problem. And besides, when I go before him, I already know this guy, and he's going to look down upon me because I'm on the run. I'm kind of a prisoner on the run. I'm trying to avoid the law. Now you want me to go back to the very person that's going to execute me? And he's coming up with all these excuses why God can't use his life. And I just wonder if I have any Moses in here this morning, that God is trying to use your life, and you're sitting there arguing with him. He's like, I'm working it all out. You know what? He said, when you go before Pharaoh, don't say, Moses has sent me. No, you say, God, I am sent you. The power is not going to come from you, Moses, to deliver people. It's going to come through me. And so this morning, whenever God begins to work on your heart to move you, if you're thinking that it's going to be through your strength, through your intellect, through your way, that's where you're going to miss the boat. For instance, Genesis Metro. I'll give you an example. The building you're sitting in here today. I don't know. We might be having some air issues. Because is anybody else a little warm? Is it a little, just a little, just a tad, just a tad? I know you can get through it, but just a tad warm. I might have some air issues. But I love this building. You want to know why I love this building? Because we met in a school for 7 years. For 7 years, we set up. And we broke down every week for two services the last three of those years, and it was brutal. It was brutal because we didn't have any air conditioning in our hallways, and so we were telling the people of Frisco, Texas, who might live a little bit above the rest of the United States as far as like a socioeconomic means, like bring your children, just put them on that floor right there. I know there's no air conditioning, but God loves you. Yes. I'm gonna tell you, that's a tough sell. That's a tough sell in Frisco, Texas. And so we had to do that for 7 years. And through that 7-year process, there were several buildings that came available that were far less than this, and we were going to have to lease those for more than we're paying for this building that we own. And several times we would get down the road, and I was like, God, if this is your will, let it be. And really what I meant was, God, this is my will. Let it be, right? Can anybody relate to me? Like you kind of substitute your will for God's will. I don't know if you've ever done that, but sometimes I do it, even a preacher, you know. And God was like, you know, he closed the door. He's like, no, that's not it. That's not it. And God was working on it, even though I didn't know it. And even at times I didn't feel it. And even though I was trying to even substitute my will for his will, which would have been far less than what he ultimately blessed us with this building that was foreclosed on. It was a plumbing supply warehouse, and we were able to renovate it for $500,000 and move in here. I think we bought it for $1.8 or something like that. And now this building sits here at $3.5-4 million, and we've only been in it for 4 years if we sold it today. Now, I want you to see something. While I couldn't feel it, and while sometimes I couldn't see it, and while I was trying to actively at times go against what God had already planned, he was still working on it. What I want you to know today is that God is working on you. He's working on the situations around you. He's moving things, and he's positioning people that you're going to need in your life. But you got to be faithful in that waiting period, because there's a delay between the promise made and the fulfillment. And so if you could stay faithful during those times of delay, then you get to see the awesome stuff at the end of the road. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you ever feel like, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And I know that we're all super spiritual in here, and you never have that thought, but whenever times begin to crunch on us, we're like, God, I need you now. I mean, like, we're not talking about next week, God. We're talking about right now, God. I mean, these bills need to get paid. This child is going astray, and I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. Or this marriage is beginning to get rocky and falter. God, I don't know, where are you? And God is saying, I'm right here. I'm working on it. More ways than you could ever know, I'm working on it. And so I just want to encourage you with that this morning. And then I want us to take a quick look at verse 5. It says that he redeemed those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I hope that we'll just leave that verse up there. And I want to talk about we were redeemed to receive. Man, whenever you look at this verse, it's very inspiring, because not only does he go on to say that we were deemed to receive adoption. And I know it's great that some of us, we have children that were natural through natural means, right? But we didn't get to pick ours, right? And some of you, you know, you're disappointed, let's be honest. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We all love our children. We never have those thoughts at all. And so, like, can I trade this one in? And so anyway, but whenever you think about adoption, that's a parent that shows, right? I mean, that's a different level of love. You have to say that, right? I mean, that's a different level of love. It doesn't mean that the one's not maybe better than the other, but to choose a child that doesn't belong to you and say, I'm going to love them as if they did. Now, if you lay on top of that the fact that we were sinners, the Bible even says enemies. We were enemies of God, and yet he loved us, redeemed us, so that we might receive adoption. I mean, let your mind be blown this morning that when God looked upon our lives, all of our lives, we were hopelessly broken in our sin. And yet he said, I love them. I want to redeem them. Now, the term redeem means to purchase back, to buy back. So if you go and you wanted to redeem something at the store, you would have to go and buy it, purchase it back. It was lost, and then you redeemed it, you bought it back. We as humanity, we were lost in our sin, and the Bible says that he had to purchase us back, but at what cost, right? At what cost? The Bible said the only price that could be paid that could redeem us from our sin was one born under the law that was perfect. That was perfect, that lived out a perfect life, and only through perfection could the price be paid. So for all of us that have sinned, we come short of perfection, right? So therefore, we're unable to pay the price for our sin, and so we needed someone who would step in our stead. And the Bible says that Christ did that very thing. He went to the cross so that he might redeem us, buy us back, purchase us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says it like this, do you not know that you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God. If you've received it, the Bible says that you've been redeemed from the curse, from condemnation, from guilt, from eternal separation, and you've received what? Grace, mercy, eternal life. All of these great gifts he's given to you. For what? Did you pay for them? No. Did you earn them? No. Freely. He gave. So then we as Christians
should we not be typified by the things that we've received? When people look at our lives and how we operate in this world, in the workplace, in the home, shouldn't they see the redeemed? Shouldn't they see the things we've received? So we should be a people that is known by our unreasonable love. I mean, our wacky, crazy, I love you not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but because he loved you, I love you. I give you grace. You know you didn't deserve it. No, you deserve judgment. But the reason why I give you grace is because I received grace. The reason why I extend a second chance is because he's given me not a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth. How many chances has he given you? So why do we struggle? Why do we struggle giving what we've received? Because many of us misunderstand Christianity. We think that he's given so that we might consume. And he didn't give it to us so that we might consume his grace just for ourselves, so that we might consume his mercy just for ourselves. He gave it to us so that we might give it away. And if you want to know the difference between religion and God's true church, when you walk in the doors, if you can only see surface, if you can only see people going through the motions, then what they have is a version of Christianity that is consumer-based. It's not about what I can give away, it's about what I can consume. And that's messed up. That's messed up. We can't be light to a dark world if we're only consuming. We can't be help to those that are hurting if we're only consuming. At some point, we have to reverse the process and we have to take what we've been redeemed from and what we've received, and we have to give that away to a lost and dying world. And that prescription is potent. It is potent enough that it can change the world. I also want to close with verse 6. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I think Paul is pretty direct here, and he's saying, if you're a son, quit acting like a slave. If you're a daughter, quit acting like a slave. If you're part of the family, and the name at the end of this family, it's Jesus Christ, hence the name Christian. So if you're a Christian, he's saying, I want you to live like it. Quit living like a slave. Quit trying to impose rules and religion on the people around you. You need to live like a child of God, free in Christ, an heir to the throne of eternity based upon the love that God has given you. And if it's completely and totally based on grace and love, then you need to live. You need to live a life completely and totally based on grace and love. So he says here that if you've received Christ, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son, crying, Abba, Father. Now, when I read that, I was like, that just hits me strange. This word Abba, Father is used three times, and Paul says it twice, and two of them, it's redundant. When he's writing to the Corinthians, he says the same thing. You're not slaves. Live like a son. Quit living like a slave. Quit going back to slavery. Quit going back to the weak and the worthless things of this world. Why do you keep going back? He says, live like a son. You've been set free. Therefore, stand firm in your freedom. That's going to be Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And so he says that if you've received, you should have this echo. This echo should be in your heart that was in Christ, because the Spirit of his Son now resides in us as a result of our belief. So there's an echo of God's essence, and that echo is when we say Abba, Father. Now, I know that Abba is not something that you might be familiar with, but it was in their day and age, they spoke Greek, and then that was the common language, then the Hebrews had theirs, and then but the common language, not the formal language, was Aramaic. And this word Abba would translate daddy. So it's a more informal term. Or we might say dad. So we can think of Jesus when he teaches us the model prayers, like, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's formal, right? If you walk in and you think like a British person, like, Father, I'm so glad to be here today. And so that's formal, right? But I like my kids when they come home. They just came home from the Grands on vacation last week, and the youngest runs in, and what is it like? Daddy!
hey, and he comes and he's like hugging me, you know, and he's jumping all over me and we're wrestling around. I'm tickling him and he doesn't like that. And so there's something about a child's love, right? Like, and then you think about grandparents, like I guarantee you there's some, if I had text me your weird name for your grandparents, I mean like Booby and all this kind of stuff that we name our grandparents, but that's not their name. That's not their formal name, right? Nobody goes around wants to be called Booby, all right? So we come up with these terms of affection, just like nicknames. There are those of you that are your close friends, they might have a nickname for you, but other people wouldn't even know that name exists because they're closer to you, right? They spent more time with you. They're on an inner circle, a more informal level, and that informal level is reflective of the affection and the adoration that they have for you or with you. So Paul says, if we understand our relationship with God right, that the spirit of his son says, Abba, Father. It says, Dad. Dad. And so I went and I did a research. I was like, did Jesus ever use this term while he was walking around on this earth? Because if it's the spirit of his son, I need to know how Jesus used it so that I can understand what it means. If I'm supposed to have this self same spirit, right, then I need to know how Jesus used it. And Jesus only used it one time. This was kind of a revelation for me. I never studied this before. Go back and research it for yourself, but the one time that Jesus used the term Abba, Father, is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before he's getting ready to drink the cup of God's wrath for all of our sin. The Bible says he's on his knees and he's praying. His disciples are falling asleep. And he's there alone in the garden. And he says, Abba. He says, Dad. If there's any other way that this cup could pass from me, now would be a good time for you to let me know. And Jesus is demonstrating his humanity. Even though he was God, there was no desire to humanly go through the pain. His flesh said, no. Dad, if there's any other way. And the Bible says he began to be under such agony that he began to sweat drops of blood. He says, Dad, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And then the response is just as quickly as the request. He says, but Dad, I know. I know there's no other way. Not my will, not my will, not the human will, but your will, the Father's will, must be done. Why? In order to save us. And so he says that he was betrayed by Judas. He was whipped by the Romans. He was crucified while his own people cried out to him. He saved others. Let him save himself. And there as he's hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he breathes his last, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. Now he says, Paul, if we've received, after we've been redeemed, then we've received adoption. Now we are sons, we are daughters of the King. We are going to rule and reign with him for all of eternity. And the same spirit that was in Christ is supposed to be in us, where we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. Now I want to ask you this question. In your version of Christianity, do you realize that the intimacy of the adoption, the love, the grace, calls out for you to drink from the cup and for you to bear the cross? So there's a cup to drink and there's a cross to bear. If you have the same spirit of Christ, there should be a desire in you to say, God, it's no longer my will but yours. It's no longer my money but yours. It's no longer my marriage but yours. God, it's no longer my agenda. If you're Jonah in here this morning, it's not your direction. If you're Abraham and Sarah, there's no plan B. If you're Moses and you're arguing without your talent, he's like, it's me. It's me. I will deliver my people through you. But it'll be my power, not your power. This morning he strips us bare and he says, the same spirit should be in us, a willingness to serve, a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to set ourselves aside and say that Jesus Christ comes first. So this morning I ask you, do you have the spirit that says, Dad, I know I don't want to go over there and reach those people, but Dad, I know it's your will, not mine. Dad, I don't want to forgive that person. Did you hear what they said? Did you see what they did? But Dad, I know you forgave me. I'll forgive them. Man, if you want to get on a level of intimacy that Paul's talking about, at some point, you have to drink the cup. You have to pick up the cross. And Jesus says, he that will come after me, if you want to know me like I know my Father, you'll deny yourself. You'll deny yourself and say, God comes first. Would you guys stand? And we want to give you a moment to reflect. And we're going to sing this song called I Surrender. And maybe there's some areas of your life, as we're singing, that you could surrender to God and say, God, I give up my direction. I give up my will. I give up my agenda. Because you're worthy, God. You're worthy.